is.
Look at Moses and the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. Now, last week, we learned about the Lord's sovereignty over all things. That's what chapter 11 was about. And we took our time and worked through that chapter. And it was a blessing to see that, how the Lord is in charge of all things. In fact, in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul wrote that Christ existed before anything else, and he holds everything together, all of creation. That's why we're the planets are where they're at, the sun is where it's at, the moon, the oceans, everything is where it should be, because God is holding all of that in his palm of his hand, so to speak. And so we look at that and we see the sovereignty of God in knowing all things and setting all things up. Then we saw the Lord's sovereign plan. That's how we began the lesson last week. And that plan was to deliver Israel from the bondage of Egypt. And we looked at that in the first three verses of chapter 11. And we also mentioned the fact that years and years and years before this was happening, God had prophesied to Abraham that this was what was going to happen to his descendants. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, we read last week, but he said to Abraham, I want you to know for sure that your descendants are going to be strangers in a land that's not theirs. And that, of course, is referring to Egypt. And they will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. But then I'm going to judge that nation. And afterwards, your descendants, Israel, will come out of there with many possessions. And we saw that in our previous studies here with these plagues that we were going through. Then the second thing we saw was that the Lord sovereign decree, he gave a decree to Pharaoh that the firstborn were going to be killed unless he would let Israel go. Well, he didn't do that. And that's what we're going to see today as we work our way through some of that. But what was interesting, in my opinion, was during those plagues, how God didn't always allow the plagues to touch Israel. He kept them different. He kept them distinct from the Egyptians. And even with this, the death of the firstborn, he's going to keep them separate. He's going to give them the solution, and it'll be up to them to do it. And that was to put the blood on the lintel and the side post of the house. And he says, when I pass over, if I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. And that's where the name got the word Passover from. And so we see that it's by God's grace, not because of who they were, not because of what they did and things like that, but by God's grace and the blood of the Lamb that secured their bondage, the release of bondage from the Egyptians. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, as we look today, we're going to see the last plague. The last plague was the 10th plague. And this is the final act of judgment upon Egypt before Israel would be released from the yoke of bondage to Egypt, in which they suffered for many, many years. And this was the death of the firstborn that God had been talking about what was going to happen. Now, death is always associated with sin because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what we're going to see, actually, is how they skipped death because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In type here with this lamb, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So what was the sin that brought this on? It was disobedience to God. Let my people go. No. Who are you to tell me what to do, Pharaoh was saying. And God says, okay. So he showed him who he was. Through all those plagues, defeating each god that the Egyptians had and looked forward to, they were neutralized with the Lord, making them of no effect. So everything that he said would happen actually happened. Now, we're going to look at chapter 12, and there's only two main points that we're going to look at today in the first 11 verses here, and that is about the Passover. In verses 1 to 6, we have the Passover instructions. God is going to give them. So it's just not just taking a lamb and getting the blood and putting it on. There's a whole story behind that, and that's what God is teaching Israel about that, and teaching us what's behind that and what's a spiritual lesson for us in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at the book of Exodus and you start studying through it, you see that the first 11 chapters of Exodus deals with Moses the deliverer. Now, we saw that starting in chapter 2, where Moses is born and his circumstances there and his being raised in Pharaoh's household. And then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he saw who he was, and he wanted to join his people. Well, when you look at the life as we did, we see that there's definitely a parallel between him and the Lord Jesus Christ as deliverer. Moses was used by God to deliver the nation of Israel, where Christ is used by God to deliver all those who were in bondage to sin. Amen. And in chapters 12 to 14, which we're going to be looking at, it deals with the deliverance of Israel. This is how it's going to go down. This is how God has it all figured out what's going to happen. I want us to look at the very first two verses of chapter 12, because there's something interesting here that we just kind of gloss over a lot of times, don't think much about it, but there's some interesting things here. In chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, God is going to give them a new calendar. He's going to give them a new calendar. Look what it says. Now the Lord God spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months." Take note of that. "And it shall be the first month of the year to you." So this is going to be a new year, the beginning of a new year for them. So he's giving them a calendar. It's important because the events that God's going to be doing down through the centuries are tied into this calendar and to the feast that he's going to give them on certain months. And as they observe that, you learn that in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, when we look at this, we find out that this new month is what we would call between March and April. Now, we usually go by the 1st of April, the 31st or whatever, but we're going by the middle. And you know why? Because they're going by the phases of the moon, not the days like we would have them today. This is quite different. So it's a half a month to a half a month, which is a full month, but it spreads over 2 months. Now, he's saying here that this is, and you'll find out that this time is between March and April. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, that is generally when we talk about the resurrection of Christ. And so that ties in good with what the Passover lamb is all about. So here, we look at Israel today, and what are they doing? They do not celebrate the new year in March or April. They celebrate the new year in September. It's called Rosh Hashanah. Now, I looked this up. It was crazy because it wasn't God who changed it. It was Israel. Now, remember, Israel is unsaved. Today, we're talking about today, and even down through the years, they changed this when they were having their synagogue and after they came from the Babylonian captivity and were in the land and things like that. Even when we read about them, like in Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi, there were problems there. They came out of captivity, and before long, they were back at it again. They were back doing the things that they shouldn't be doing, going against the word of God. Nehemiah was there for a number of years. He left, and they just went crazy. And then Malachi came along, and he told them the same thing, that what they needed to do was to get back with God. And what happened? Did they get back? Well, maybe some of them did, but not the nation. Because right after that, after Malachi, there was 400 years of silence in which God didn't speak to them with new revelation, but they had the scrolls and they had the Old Testament as God's revelation given to them before that. Well, they had to get what God had said right before he's going to give them anything else. And so that 400 years, they call that the intertestamental period before Christ would be coming into this world, is that time of reflection, the time of rebellion and wars and things like that. And that's mostly history where we have that. Now, this new calendar date is something that they are going to be doing for the rest of the time of Israel on this earth. On the Feast of Passover, they're still celebrating it today. And they're still celebrating around the time that God had said to celebrate this. Only their New Year's just changed. Because the rabbis went and got together and decided that this would be a new day. And they went and they changed it. The people liked it and stuff like that. And they adapted it into their way of living, which is totally ungodly and not according to the scriptures, but that's the way it is with Israel today. They're still in what the Bible says, unbelief. Now, the coming deliverance from Egypt of the Israelites there was significant. It was a significant act that God told the children of Israel, so much that they needed to remake the calendar so they don't ever forget. Look at verse 12 real quick. We're going to take a peek at it. Verse 14, rather. So this day shall be to you a memorial, a day of remembrance, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. That's the Feast of Passover. Throughout your generations and the accompanying Feast of Unleavened Bread that's attached to that. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Then he goes on to explain that a little bit, what they needed to do. So the new year would start with the month of their, and this is the significance of it, of their redemption from Egypt. That's what God was trying to impress upon them. So they always had that remembrance. Now what about us? What has God impressed upon us? The Lord had given us the Lord's Supper. Do this in what? In remembrance of me, the bread and the grape juice. So we do that as often as you want to do it. You can do it every week. You can do it every day. We do it once a month. So it's just the thing we do, given to the church for God's people to realize. And, God knows that we need reminders. We need reminders about different things that he teaches us, even like with our Bible studies and our messages upstairs. We need to remember certain things on what God speaks to us. There might be only one thing that God says to us, but if we're there and we're not listening for that, we just come and we sit there and we're kind of dozing off and stuff, that's not a good thing. We miss what God has to say, and then we feel bad because, well, God's not saying nothing to me. He's not doing anything. And I don't mean he's talking voice-wise. He's talking spirit-wise to your inner man and my inner man. But we need to be able to be in a position where God can speak to us. So what God is saying here with this new day, this new time, is that everything is about to change. You're a bunch of slaves, a nation of slaves. You're going to be free. You're going to be with me now. And so as we follow this through, you'll see that, what's going on. So what this is doing here, by instituting this new calendar day, this special day, was laying the foundation of the nation of Israel, their birth and new relationship with God through the blood of the Lamb. Just like you and I, we, our new relationship with God started with the Lord Jesus Christ. His shed blood made it possible for us to have a relationship with Almighty God. So that's what this is all about. See, now we can start to see how it affects us and how it applies to us. So it was a memorial given to Israel to follow, and they're still following it, yet they're in unbelief. Meaning, they haven't accepted Christ as their Messiah. They're still waiting for Christ to come. And they go through this whole thing with the cedar, supper that they go through and called, and so they're still in unbelief. So they have a new calendar. The second thing we're going to see is now there's going to be a new sacrifice. You look in verses 3-5 of chapter 12. He says, now the Lord is speaking to Moses. Look at verse 1. That's what we see. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, your lamb shall be, and this is very, very important, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. But not everybody were sheep herders. A lot of people had goats, because goats, is you can get more stuff out of them than you can a sheep. You can get goat's milk to make cheese and stuff like that from it. So God is giving them an option here, with leaning towards, if they didn't have a lamb and they couldn't get involved with any other person for whatever reason. So the point here is that this is a family affair. This is not a Lone Ranger type deal. The family is to come together, the household, to take this lamb and to roast it and to eat it after the blood was sprinkled on the lintel and the side posts. But the interesting thing is, this lamb was to be taken, and it was to be lived with the family. Now I doubt if it was in the house like a dog. It probably was in the pen, but the purpose is it was right close to the family, so that the family can go out, the father can go out, and watch this lamb for 4 days to make sure there's no blemish. Now, this is just a regular animal, but don't want it to be diseased, don't want it to have any kind of blemish of any kind, and when the time came, it was to be taken and the blood was to be shed. Now, it's interesting because I told you before about even when they came back from the Babylonian captivity centuries later than this time, and they were off the track. One of the ways they were off the track was they were giving God bad sacrifices. Turn with me. We're going to come back. Keep your finger here to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Just want to show you that. In Malachi was the last of the prophets that came to them before the 400 years. And as you read that, it's only a couple chapters, four chapters. But in Malachi chapter 1, Malachi there is giving them the word of God. God's not happy with them because they're back to their shenanigans again. They're off the track. They're doing what they want to do. In Malachi chapter 1, look with me starting at verse 6 and see what God has to say to the nation that's there. He says, now this is somewhere around 400 BC, between 400 and 500 BC. He says to them, a son honors his father. And basically he's talking to the ones who are in charge, which were the priests. They were the holy ones, supposedly, to lead the people, to guide the people to God. But yet they themselves were crooked. Look what it says. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? From you, where is it? If I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Now, what do you mean despise the name? Because they were not living up to who they were. They were basically turning people off to the Lord because of the way they were living. And he goes on to say, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? We never said anything. He's looking at the heart and he's looking at the actions. Because what's in the heart is seen in the actions. How is that? Well, look at verse 7. Because you offer defiled food on my altar. Defiled sacrifices. That's what it is. Now remember, it's saying food here because the priests got a portion of that. That's how they were kept alive. And the people brought the sacrifices. Depending on what kind of sacrifice it was, they were allowed to keep a portion of that sacrifice for their own food for them and the family. And he says, you're offering that defiled food on my altar. Defiled, what does that mean? Simply because it was blemished. It was secondhand stuff that they were given to the Lord. Those that were diseased, those that were maimed, those that were blind. Oh, I can't use this. I will give it to the Lord. He can use it. Well, that's what their mind was. Goes on to say, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. That's kind of a little rough language. Well, let's smooth it out a little bit. It doesn't matter what we offer the Lord as long as we offer the Lord something to the Lord. That's what they're saying. The Lord will take anything. That's a big mistake. So the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, and here it is. See, the Lord's on top of it. He's all over it. Is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? You see what they're doing? They're giving God the leftovers that they can't use. Offer it then to your governor. Oh, look at this. He gives him a checkmate right here. Oh, you think that's okay? Well, how about giving it to the guy that's in charge? And see what he has to say to you. Would he be pleased with you? I don't think so. Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord? So we get the point here. God says, you're not pulling a fast one on me. I'm right on top of it. I know what you're doing. And what you're doing is wrong. Here we go. We know the sovereignty of God. He knows exactly what's going on, why it's going on. And instead of coming down on judgment, he's offering them grace. Get it right. Get back to where it's supposed to be. And that's what he says to you and I. I mean, we have a different type of relationship with God than these people here back in the Old Testament, because we have the completed Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have so much information, so much light God has given us by having His Word and filling us with His Spirit, that He has given us all this knowledge to know Him. And so when you and I get off the track, God knows about it. And He wants us to get back on track. That's what He says, to repent and confess our sins, and we'll be cleansed. That's the solution. Don't make it a habit. Don't make this sin a habit where it's happening all the time, this and that, because that leads to serious repercussions. Because if you say you're saved and there's no change in your life, there's a problem right there. It may not be a true conversion. But God wants that person to have a true conversion. So one of the evidences is that our lives change. Not that we're perfect, and we do sin, and we do sin a lot of times. But God's there, okay, I understand that. Repent, confess, and I'll cleanse you. Simply put, see, God has the solution to our problems. Now, what we need to do is to take him up on that. And that's what Malachi is doing. Malachi is telling the priest, you guys who are the leaders are leading everybody the wrong way, and God's not happy. You're giving God what you wouldn't even give your own governor. So that's what he's doing. Let's go back to Exodus. We get a little bigger picture now of what's going on. And when you're looking here, you may be looking here maybe 1,500 years later that Malachi took place, or 1,000, 1,500 years later. That's the condition of the Jewish people from this point on, when they first started to get on track and stay on track, but they had a hard time keeping on track. So God was there. And so this is what he's talking about with this particular sacrifice and the importance of this sacrifice. So when they had this lamb and they put it on the side and they watched it, they took very good care of it to make sure that it was the best. And then we need to look at this and say, are we giving God our best? What does he require of us? You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, you hear people saying this, I gave my heart to Jesus. Okay? But he's not only interested in your heart. Give your life to Jesus. That's what he wants. The whole life, so that he can use us to glorify him. Amen. Amen. So, as they put this lamb in the place where they had it, and they watched it on the 14th day, they were to take it out, and then they were to kill it and spread the blood. But the purpose of the 4 days was to get to know the lamb. Oh, they went out, and they looked, they fed it, they took care of it, they didn't want to injure it in any way, make sure nothing got at it, protected it, and there was a point there. There was a point there, because all this is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see as we go on. But the point with the lamb is that they can look at it. And, of course, you look at a baby lamb. What? Oh, look how cute it is. You basically fall in love with it. You cherish it. And then you realize that you're going to have to kill it. And so then you have this period of mourning going on. So you have this emotional feeling, the high and then the low part of it. So God wanted this sacrifice on this day of the Passover that he's instituted to be something special. Special to that Jewish family. It was a family affair, as I mentioned earlier. Because they all took part of it. And isn't that what we're supposed to do today as Christians? I see, and I've seen this, where churches have, well, we have, you know, a children's church. Well, I don't see that in the Bible. Why do we take people and come downstairs or they take them other places in different rooms and churches and separate them? Where the kids should be there with the parents to get an understanding of what church is all about, what worshiping God is all about. I understand about babies and stuff like that. We can take care of that. But how do you behave in church? You know, I mean, I remember getting a whack by my mom when I was in the church because I was looking around and doing all kind of stuff. And she would whack me and say, shut up. But the whole thing was for reverence for the Lord, even though I was in a Catholic situation there. I didn't know. I didn't know nothing. All I know is, if I talked, I was going to get whacked. And that was it. And I wasn't going to sue her either. So what is God doing with this Passover lamb? He's giving a picture here. He's giving a picture of what he's going to do down the road is centuries later. See, God is presenting, when you look at this deeply, he's presenting the way he saves individuals. No one is saved because they belong to a certain family, or they have a certain authority in the world, or they have certain financial gains that they had, or their family is very important, and things like that. It has nothing to do with that. It's a one-on-one with God. Think about the Philippian jailer. Acts chapter 16. This very interesting story. The salvation, he got saved, but his family got saved also. But you remember the story. His family wasn't saved because he got saved. No, when you read it, he got saved. And the classic line, Lord, you know, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, people take that and run and said, see, he got saved, and because he got saved, his house is saved. No, that's not what it's saying there. When you read through the next couple verses, you find out he took them up to where he lived. He washed their stripes. He fed them. And Paul was able to give them the word. The more word he was giving them, and that's when the household put their faith and trust in, as we can put it here, in the faith of the Lamb, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at this, and you see about the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the family had the Lamb got slaughtered, put the thing on it was roasted by fire, and then the whole family partook of the eating of this Lamb as they were sharing. Each had to partake, and that's a picture. They all had to partake one by one. So that's an interesting concept, because it's one by one that we get saved, and it's one by one that we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because we're saved doesn't mean our family is saved. Our family needs to come to know Christ as their own personal Savior, just like we do. They individually have to believe on Christ. So that's the big thing. You know, and I know people are so desperate to say that their kids are saved or that their spouse is saved. Oh, yeah, they believe, she believes, or he believes this and that. But there's no evidence at all. Don't fall into that trap. You're not sure about them? Ask them. Are you saved? Why are you going to heaven? You got to be, because if not, they're going to believe the lie and end up going to a Christless eternity rather than joining you in heaven. So we want to be able to know that. But, you know, we got to pray and ask God to give us the compassion. Because we can get flared up and we can get angry, and the Lord or the devil will be throwing his darts at us, you know, to start arguments and say things we shouldn't be saying. We need to know when to speak and when not to speak. And only the Spirit of God can do that. And that's why he's in you and in me, to teach us those things. We think the Spirit of God is in there as a theological teacher, you know, so that we know all these facts and figures about the Word of God and all these big names we could pronounce. But he's here to teach us how to live a godly life, how to live and let Christ live through us. So that's basically where we need to be. Now let's look at verse 6 here in chapter 12, the book of Exodus. He says this, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." Here we're looking at there's a new time for the nation of Israel. "The 14th day of the same month, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." All right. This is a great picture of the time of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Twilight. Just when it's getting dark. It's in between as it's going. Well, here's the thing. In Israel, as you read on, you'll find out God gave them an ordinance that they needed to sacrifice a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. Two sacrifices. One would be, in the beginning, would be at around 9 a.m., and the other one would be around 3 a.m. Now, why? Why that particular time? Well, it doesn't tell us that, but it tells us in time periods of different hours, you know. But you got to watch because it can be confusing with the Jews go with one set and the Romans go with another set of time. So the way the day was marked out was 6 a.m. was the first time. The second one was 9 a.m., then 12 noon, and then 3 p.m. So 9 o'clock would be the time when Jesus went on the cross. 9 in the morning. 3 o'clock in the afternoon is when he said it was finished. 12 to 3 was the time that he spent on there in darkness and was giving us the seven sayings that was recorded for us on there. So the death of our Lord was on what would be known as the ninth hour, and that's what's in the Bible, ninth hour in the Gospel of John, which was just 3 p.m. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, you have a wonderful Bible. Because what we have here is a footnote where it shows us the Passover as a type of Christ, our Redeemer. When you look at this, it breaks it down for you and for me how this lamb must be and how it coincides with the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, the lamb that they were to choose and to watch must be without blemish. And that 4 days was actually a testing period to make sure there was no blemish on it. This relates to the Lord Jesus Christ through his public life that he lived, testing him and showing that he is the sacrifice of God. He is the Passover. And it's proving his holiness. When you read about the different reactions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were always testing him. They were always trying to catch him in something that they can prove that he's a liar and this and that. And even he said to them, he said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, then why don't you believe me?" Now that's a very interesting question. If I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe? If you're reading your Bible and I'm reading my Bible and there's a truth here and I'm not up to par, then why don't I believe that? You see? This is where we need to look and say, hey, if I'm the one being tested here, you know, I'm the one that, as I read the Word of God, it convicts me. And you remember Pontius Pilate? When Jesus was before him and talked to him about truth, he said, "What is truth?" And he goes out and he tells the Jewish people, "I find no fault in him." But they wanted him to die because he was a thorn in their side. So they asked for a man, a murderer, an insurrectionist, Barabbas, to be put in his place. So this lamb that's tested for those days then must be killed. You can't say, "Oh, he's too cute. I want to keep him as a pet." No, that's dedicated to the Lord. The Lord says it must die. There's a purpose there. Death must come before life. And the blood must be applied. That blood of that lamb must be applied on the door. Now, it's interesting because they didn't wash it off. They kept it on the door. For how long they said? I think that by the end of the night they were ready to leave. But it was a message. The blood was on the door and the angel of death passed over it because he saw the blood and he passed over it. So what does that mean to you and me? How do we apply the blood of Jesus to us, called appropriate it. By faith, that's how we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on that cross paid for all of our sin. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. In John 3:36, it says, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. The Son, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who does not believe in the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So all of those who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have the wrath of God. What's that? The moment they die, they go into hell. They're consigned to that. We're born that way. We're born with that above us. This blood that was applied on the doorway was applied strictly as blood. Nothing was added to it. Nothing was mixed to it. And it provided a perfect protection from the judgment of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, when we studied Hebrews, we saw in that chapter there was a word that was used quite often, and that was the word once. Once. In verse 10 and 14, listen to what it says. I wrote this down because it spoke. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's us. That is us. And then we go on and we can read and read and read all that's in there. But the family had to observe the feast, and it became a duty. It became a privilege. But just because they did it did not mean it was a condition of safety, because the blood had to be shed. The blood had to be shed. You just couldn't use it. The believer in Christ is saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, it tells us that this was God's plan before he created anything else. Before creation, we would say eternity past. Well, eternity is, there is no time in eternity. It's all present. But so that we could wrap our little brains around it, we'd look at it and say in the past, before there was anything, it says, for the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth. God's mind, I'm going to create. I'm going to create a people. And they're going to sin. But I'm going to let it ride because I'm going to show them what grace is all about. Amen. And then that, and how I came to their rescue, basically through the offering of his body and blood of his Son. So how do you and I, if the family there feasted on that lamb after it was slain and it was roasted, how did that help them as far as what they needed? And how does it help us? You and I are to feast. We don't have a lamb, but we feast on the Word of God. That's it. And the written Word of God, as you and I read, and you and I study, and you and I meditate. See, you might be reading, and you might be studying, but if we're not meditating, thinking about it, what we're studying, what we're reading, it's not going to do us any good, because it's going to be like going in one ear and out the other. Very little is going to get caught in there. So we need to think about it. Write it down. Get a little notebook or something. Write it down, what God is saying. And just keep it. And just keep going over in your mind and talking to the Lord about that. Second point we're going to go to is the instructions for eating. God even told them how they're supposed to eat in verses 7 to 11. There's a little redundancy here that because I was talking so much about it, but here's where the verse is. Verse 7, "And they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." So they need to apply the blood of the slain lamb. You know that this is the only part of the lamb that's being given to God, is the blood. When I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. That's what the Passover is all about. When you place the blood on the lintel, that's the crossbar, and the side post, it's almost like a cross. Being on the doorway was a message to all who would look at that and say, this house was spared their firstborn. And the same with you and I. When we apply the blood of Christ to ourselves through our faith and trust in Him, we are spared from being cast into the lake of fire. God has done that for us. Look at verses 8 to 10. And here's the family affair. Here's where everybody in the family got involved. "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Now this is how they are supposed to do this all these centuries. "Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire." It has to be roasted with fire because of the fact fire speaks of judgment. The lamb took the judgment of God upon itself for the Jewish people, just like Jesus took the judgment of God for your sin and my sin upon himself. "Its head and its legs and its entrails," that's the inside, "you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire." So it has to be totally consumed, whether you eat it or not, but it has to be roasted with fire. And the bitter herbs and stuff like that that goes with it. So that lamb was killed not only to put the blood on there, but also to provide a meal for the family itself. So when Christ went to the cross, and Christ was slain on that cross, it was not only so that people could hear about what he did, or talk about, or think about, but that we can go ahead and in accepting him as our Lord and Savior, allow him to work in us, to us, and through us, that we can be feed upon him. And think about him. Think about what he has done. Praise and thank him for the sacrifice that he made for our sins and what he saved us from. You know, our lives were in the toilet before Christ. And here's the thing, you know, if we didn't get rescued, probably half of us would have been dead by now. There's no doubt about it. But God had mercy on us and gave us grace. So, the Lamb took the wrath of God on himself, died and shed his blood. When a person comes and the roasting with the fire, as I said, is talking is simply about the judgment of sin. When a person comes to Christ, they need to come to Christ as a sinner, not as a good person, not as a, you know, whatever well-to-do, but as a sinner that they are. We all are. When it says don't eat it raw and don't boil it, what it's doing is telling us the picture here. Is that the lamb and the water is not to be mixed together. There's no water supposed to go. And you know why? Here's a picture here. The picture is this. Too many people believe that a person, in order to be saved, must believe on Christ, but also must be baptized in water. What we see here in Exodus is that God says, don't put no water on it. It's strictly Christ and Christ only. He bore our sins, he shed his blood, and on the third day he rose again. The gospel. And so here, it's telling us here, and why do I say that? Because I don't know if you know about this, but the church, the United Church of Christ, they believe that you can't be saved unless you are believe in Christ and are water baptized. That is the big thing. And there are others out there that also put emphasis on water baptized as part of the salvation process there. Everything must. That lamb must be roasted with fire. It's the fire of God's judgment. Christ took our judgment upon himself. And we also see that the lamb had to be what? Eaten completely. Nothing left. Nothing left. So the family had to totally consume this that was special to them. This that was like a family member to them. You cannot store it up. It's that one time only. And of course, salvation through Christ is a one time experience. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. Now you meditate on, you through the Word of God, and you feed upon Christ, and you continue to gain strength. That's what feeding does. When we're eating something, it's helping us to maintain our strength. Same with that. And when it says the whole thing had to be done, not just, oh, I just like the ribs, or I like the tail, or whatever might be the case. We take all of Jesus, not the select part that pleases us. When they did this, they were exercising faith. God said to do this. So they were exercising faith, and faith was essential to the keeping of the Passover. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, by faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So there was deliverance there for Israel, and they needed to listen to what God had to say. The same thing with you and I. After all these centuries, the whole purpose is when God says something, even though we might not understand it, believe it. Put it into practice. Now look at verse 11, because verse 11 is important. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so that you will eat it in haste. For it is the Lord's Passover. That's important. It was the Lord's in the sense that he provided that for them so that they would be rescued from the angel of death and not succumb to the plague that God was bringing upon Egypt. God has used that Passover lamb down through the centuries for the Jewish people to remind them of what the story is all about, why the lamb, and why it was to be done to remember the deliverance of Israel from the land of Egypt. Do you know that the first mention of the lamb and being sacrificed and being from God was mentioned in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8, where Abraham took his son Isaac onto Mount Moriah, made the altar and everything perfect, put his son on there, tied him up, was ready to sacrifice him. Here's what it says. Abraham said to his son, this is so important, because Isaac said to him, Dad, we have everything here. We have the stones, the altar, we have the ropes, we have this and that. But where's the lamb? God, he said, will provide, listen to the way it says, himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Who did he present? Who did he provide? The Lord Jesus Christ. It was not simply God would provide a lamb, but God will provide himself as a lamb. The lamb was provided to glorify God's character. Holy, perfect, and to vindicate his throne, that this was a way in which God can save sinners and not confine them to hell, to satisfy his justice, to magnify his holiness in keeping everything the way it should be. Well, I think we're going to stop there because it's already 5 after that I see. So next week we're going to take it up starting at verse 12 and we're going to work our way through it and see what has to be done here. There's some interesting things you're going to see, especially the death of the firstborn when it happens. But all of this was just to build us up so we had an understanding of why God chose to have this particular event, the Passover lamb, used as a memorial for the nation of Israel. All right, let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a picture. Out of all the pictures that you give us in the Old Testament about Christ, perhaps this is the most vivid, the most exceptional, this Passover lamb. And even what Paul says, Paul nailed it so that we wouldn't miss it. He says, even Christ is our Passover. Christ is our sacrifice. So Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for giving us the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to put it all together for us so we can see the big picture. There is just so much more to it. If we just read the Old Testament, Lord, we would get drowned in all this monotonous things that are happening to Israel and the people and stuff like that. But when we start to see the spiritual significance of it, it's a whole new ballgame. Our eyes are open, our ears are open, and our hearts are open because of what you're doing. So, Lord, thank you for including us, being able to see this and sharing with us your plan that you had from the beginning in eternity and all the way through and expressed it through the history of mankind, all the way up, Lord, till the end of time. So, Lord, thank you so much for loving us and giving us the things that we need to help us to know you better and to help us to grow our relationship with you. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.